All right, we are now in the fourth of our lessons on the fundamentals of the grace of God. Thus far, we have noted that grace is an earned or merited thing, but Christians commonly define God's grace as unmerited favor because it comes to us without us earning it. However, the grace we receive is not unearned or unmerited. It's simply that Christ earned it for us. And we have noted the characteristics of God most applicable to the nature of the grace that brings us salvation. We noticed these things: that God is the creator of all things, that he is the sovereign ruler over all things, determining all that happens and working to ensure that his will is indeed carried out. We learn that God is holy, that God is love, and that God is unchangeable. Now, all these things have particular impact on the nature of the grace which we receive, which we experience in salvation. And then last time we met, we looked at the need of grace, which is our sin. In other words, why must it be that God's grace be given to us as an unearned favor? And the answer is simply because of our sin. We need the grace of God earned by someone else, for all that we have done has disgraced us. It has earned us God's disfavor. Consequently, our basic need is God's grace. In this lesson, we're going to address the subject, the will of God, the cause of grace. Now, the need of grace is our sin. The cause of grace is the will of God. Now, this subject covers the questions of whether there would be grace given to the disgraced. It's not as though God was under any obligation to have any scheme of grace whatsoever. He was under no obligation, certainly by anything we had done or would do. He was under no obligation to be gracious to anyone. And God is also the cause of how this grace would be earned, how this favor, grace and favor in the New Testament, the same thing, how this grace, this favor would be earned. And then thirdly, the will of God is the one that determines to whom this grace will be given. Now, most of Christianity would agree with the first two points, but the third point is hotly debated. They have no problem with the idea that God determined there would be such a thing as grace. They have no problem with the idea that he determined how that grace would be paid for. Where I would say the great majority of what passes under the banner of Christianity, the great majority have a problem with this, that God is the determiner of who will experience that grace, who will receive it. We might be more specific with today's question by asking, why does one sinner receive God's grace while another one does not? The answer is that God determined or willed that it be that way. Now, most people would believe that God is graciously disposed toward everyone, and then people may choose of their own free will to receive that grace or to reject it. But you can't find that in the scriptures. What you find is that God, from the very beginning, gave grace to a people. Now, so much is this true that it is impossible that someone whom God has determined to show grace should ever fail to receive the grace that has been given. Now, we're accustomed to the idea of having a will or a purpose that's never fulfilled. In fact, virtually nothing that we purpose or will comes to pass completely as we purposed or willed it. And primarily because we don't have the power to carry it off. We don't have the wisdom to know all the various circumstances which have to be managed in order to bring about a perfect fulfillment of our will. God has no such problem. He has no such deficiency in this manner. He can have a purpose, and then he can control everything to bring about that purpose without fail. In fact, that's what Romans 8:28 means. For all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Now that verse ends with a statement of God's purpose, his will, which is the cause of everything. Now, his will is what works everything together to bring about good for those who have been called according to that purpose. So that purpose, a purpose of grace, began with God. Now let's note a few scriptural declarations of this truth. It's good to be able to form a nice systematic theological structure, but it's better yet if we can go directly to the scriptures and find them specifically addressing this very point. First, we can prove that God's will is the cause of grace in an individual person in all of its aspects, that is, in all the aspects of grace, by noting when it was that grace was given. In other words, we know that all of God's people receive his grace. We know that not everyone in the world receives grace. But those who have received it, when was it given to them? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, for the purpose of this lesson, the most important line in that passage was, this grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Now, that's a fine translation, but I kind of like the power of a stricter translation. For it would read like this, that grace was given to us before time eternal or before the times of the ages. The point is, before the first age of this universe, whatever ages you may ascribe to this universe, before any of those ages, grace was given to God's people. And according to Paul's statement that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, meaning God never calls them back. God, when it comes to his gifts and his calling, he never takes back the gifts. He never stops the call. He never rescinds the call. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. We can be assured that all those who were given grace in eternity past will receive and experience that grace in time. So that as we build up this doctrine or this truth that that the will of God is the cause of grace, the first thing we notice is this: grace was given before there was anything but God, or when there was only God. Now, Paul says that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, and that this salvation and calling were not prompted or caused by anything that we did. So what does that tell us right away? Grace, the grace of salvation, the grace of being the called of God, was not prompted, was not brought about, was not caused by anything that we have done. Now, notice how how universal that word anything is. Not by anything that we had done. Now, the religion, form of Christianity in which I was raised would say that God has given everyone grace. That is, it's there. It's, you know, the package has been delivered to your front door. But whether or not you ever receive it is a matter of, or is determined by you. Whether you ever go out to the front porch and pick it up, or you ever bother to open it up, look inside, make use of it, that's up to you. So in the end, those who have grace, it's determined by individual sinners. But this scripture says that God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not because of anything we have done. Not because we realized we were sinners. Not because we heard the gospel. Not because we responded positively to the gospel. Not because we did the many things that religion likes to use to describe that, you know, ask Jesus into your heart, ask Jesus to come into your life, ask Jesus, and none of that, nothing that we do has anything to do with whether or not we are given grace. The cause of grace is the will of God. Now, there was only, since this salvation and calling and this grace given to us before the times of the ages, who existed then? Only one, God. So it could not have been caused by anything else or anyone else. And then we have some direct statements from Scripture that God's will is the cause of grace in everyone. Now, in Exodus chapter 33, Moses meets with God, one of the face-to-face encounters he had with God. And he asked him three questions. And after the first two, God says, I will do that. And then Moses says, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And this is God's response to that. I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, I don't understand how anyone can misunderstand what God is saying right there. I will be gracious. I will have grace toward those whom I choose to have grace toward. His grace is not drawn out from him. His grace is not earned by us. It's not qualified for by us. It flows directly from us to from God unto every recipient of grace. Now, Paul quoted this text in Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. There's a passage there in which he quotes this. And the point that Paul is making in all of Romans chapter 9, that this business of salvation is the work of God and is according to the will of God. And that the difference between those who are saved and those who are not saved is owing to God's will and purpose, not according to the works and choices made by men. So, beginning in verse 10, and Paul's using some examples from Israel's history to illustrate it, he says, "And not only so, but when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our father Isaac, though they were not yet born." Now this is referred, the "they" in that verse is Jacob and Esau, both in the womb of their mother, conceived at the same time by the same man. "Though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls." So election, which we'll look at more in detail, but that's God determining who it is he's going to give his grace to. He said, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, not because of our actions, but because of him who calls. Election is according to the will of the one who calls us to salvation. She, that is Rebekah, was told, "The elder will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." Now there was much more to the phrase "older will serve the younger" than simply the practice in those days that the firstborn, and that would have been Esau, they were twins, but they weren't born at the same moment. One did come out after the other. So Esau was the firstborn, and he was supposed to become the leader of the clan. But God says, "I'm going to flip that around. The older one's going to be subservient to the younger one." And Paul said it was fulfilled in this, as it is written, "Jacob I loved, Esau I hated." Now, what else does that tell us except that God's works of grace in the lives of his people is the result of his distinguishing love, his distinguishing grace? God loved Jacob. He didn't love Esau. God's grace revealed itself in love towards Jacob. It did not reveal itself that way to Esau. Well, the first question that comes up in the minds of people when you say such a thing, when they read such a thing, it's recorded for us. We already know what it is because Paul told us. Verse 14, "What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means." Was it unjust for God to say that the older would serve the younger? And this is before either one of those boys had a chance to show what kind of character they'd have. Was it unjust for God to love Jacob and not love Esau? By no means. For he says to Moses, now in the in the Greek translation that Paul relied on here in making these New Testament quotes, they use the word commonly translated mercy. But mercy and grace are so nearly the same thing, you can pretty much use them as synonyms. So while we read back in the Old Testament, I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, here it says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. The point is still the same. It's God that says, I will. And that's what determines the outcome. Verse 16, so then it depends. Now, you just wonder how somebody can read this chapter and go away what's in theological circles called a free willer. So it, salvation, grace, mercy, all the benefits of God's goodness depends not on human will or human exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So here's Pharaoh. He's just another guy, just another human being like you and me. But God has determined all things with regard to everybody. So God raised up Pharaoh, put this plain old human being on the throne of Egypt, and he did it so that God might reveal his power in Pharaoh. Not the power of his grace, the power of his judgment. So verse 18. So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whom he wills. So you and I who believe, and we say we have received grace. And that's true. If we believe, we've received grace. Why? God willed it. God determined it. And that doesn't mean God just said, I'd like it to be that way. It means God says, it will be that way. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, we find similar similar way of expressing this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So now that's a kind of a present tense thing. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ has already been given to the people of God, anyone who believes. All right. What's the next words? For he chose us in him. Strictly it says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He blessed us, present tense experience, according to his self-willed choosing of us before the foundation of the world, which is just another way of saying before the times of the ages. He chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with what? What he foresaw we would do? According to the fact that, you know, as someone said, with his divine binoculars, he looked down through time and saw who would choose him and who wouldn't, and then he chose and predestinated those who he knew would choose him. Now, believe it or not, that's how some people try to get around this. No, he did this all in accordance with his pleasure and will. And then you skip down to verse 11 in Ephesians chapter 1. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with His purpose and will. He said He works out everything according to His purpose and will. And that means this matter of who shall be saved and who shall not is being worked out by Him, not according to the will and works of men, but according to His purpose and grace. Now, this grace was given to us before time, before the ages. My last piece of notes disappeared. But God is in control of also when we receive this grace. That is, when we experience it. It was up to Him that we would experience it, and it's up to Him when and how we would experience it. Paul said, when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. Now, when a person has not professed Christ, when they have not believed, we don't know whether or not God has determined, has willed that they have grace. We don't know if grace was given them. But we do know that this, if grace was given to them before the times of the ages, then sometime during the times of the ages, they will receive and experience that grace, and the particular time in which that happens is up to God. Now, that's why there's just no reason at all for us to try to exercise any fleshly manipulations to get people to make a profession. Here's another aspect of the grace of God that is caused by His will. Of His own will begat He us through the word of truth. Well, if it's of His own will that He begins this work by giving us the new birth, then that means the timing is in His hands. And we just take the agency, that word of truth, and we keep preaching it, and then God will decide when's the right time for that to fall upon the ears of one of His people and cause their hearts to come alive and believe it. Now, we could go through every aspect of God's grace from its beginnings, its giving, in the time before the times of the ages, and we could look at how it works out throughout the span of the times of the ages, and we could show that at every point it's the will of God that made it happen. So you mean people don't have a say in this? Not until it's happened, and then they say, I'm sure glad that happened. But isn't there a promise, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Yes, there is. We're dealing with why do they call upon the name of the Lord. That word goes out to everybody, but not everybody's going to call on the name of the Lord. Why do some call and others don't? Because God gives grace to some, prompting them to call. And He does not give it to others, and they stay silent. So in these fundamentals of the grace of God, here's an important one. The cause of all grace is God. All right. You're dismissed.